Please welcome Pastor Dave from Calvary Chapel, Bangkok, who has flown in today just to share a message, hopefully from God.
All righty. And actually, it is about a mom today, what we're going to talk about. That wasn't by my design, but God's design, hopefully. So today, we are going to be in the book of Ruth. So if you could go ahead and turn to there. So we're just going to start at the beginning of the book of Ruth. And a little bit about myself. My name is Dave Gordon. I'm actually from New Mexico in the U.S., and we've been in Bangkok for about 10 years. So I still don't speak Thai because I'm old and it's getting difficult. And I grew up before that, I was in Colorado as a missions pastor, and then before that, I was a pastor in Siberia in Russia. So it's definitely better here than Siberia. I wasn't saved. I grew up in the church, but I wasn't saved until I was about 25. So I had like 25 lost years. And you know, just, I don't know, even know really what I was doing. Just playing the game and pretending and listening. But after a few rough times, I finally gave my life to the Lord. And I remember all that training, right? All that learning that we did for many years just suddenly came to life. And I remember being just so hungry for the Word. Just, you know what I'm saying? When you find out that there's actually, God is real and He loves you and He's there and you want to know everything you can about Him. And so, you know, I found a church and I started studying and getting into the Word, and That's when you find out the masterpiece of the Bible. Before then, it's just a book, you know. It's just, you read it, there's some stories, there's some cool things, but you don't really know where the nuggets are, where like the diamonds. And as you start to pay attention to the Word, you start to find these things in there. Just like, wow. This is all put together. It's over many years. It's many people wrote this together, but it's been put together line by line, verse by verse, perfectly, you know? And I remember like someone told me once, I remember first studying about how, you know, why did we fall? Adam and Eve, they took in, you know, a fruit from the tree, and you're like, tree. But then later on, you find out Jesus was crucified on a tree. And in the beginning, when they sinned, when they ate the fruit, what was one of the curses? The thorns, right? The thorns. They would have to work in thorns. And then when Jesus died, what did they put on his head? Thorns. And you start to see these cool themes, you know, going out through the Bible, through the Old Testament and the New Testament, on how it works together. And it made me hungry, man. Here's another one. Remember how for example, water is redemption. Water is a time, is deliverance. When Noah was delivered and his family was delivered, they were delivered through the, you know, through the flood. And then when Israel escaped from Egypt, when they were chased, what were they delivered through? They were delivered through the Red Sea, right? The Red Sea parted for them. And then when they went into Israel, the Jordan parted for them. And then when we get baptized, it's through that same thing. We're delivered and we go baptism through the water. And I love to see these themes, these ideas that start in the Old Testament and continue through the New Testament. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at, and we've got quite a big task. We're going to jump all the way through Ruth and kind of see a theme developed, which is answered in the New Testament. So we're going to start out in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. But before we read, let me set the stage. So Ruth is in the time of the judges, right? So there's no king in Israel yet. There's just judges. And the Bible said that everyone is doing what they think is right in their own eyes. So basically it's kind of chaos, you know? And as Israel follows the Lord, things go wonderful. But then when they fall away from, start to forget about the Lord, it goes horrible. But then they get a judge who comes in and fixes things and it goes good. But then they forget about the Lord again and it goes bad. And even the judges that they had, you know, they had people like, remember Samson? We all know the story of Samson. He was a mighty man, but he had his issues, right? And then we learn about Gideon. Gideon did a lot of great things, you know, but with very few men. And we learn about some of the other craziness that happened, like the tribe of Dan. They want to follow God, but what do? They choose this Levite guy, they set up an idol, and then they kind of do their own thing. This is the time that we're going to read about in Ruth, and it's actually a little bit like today, where everybody is kind of doing what's right in their own eyes, and how dare you tell them it's not right? How dare you say that something's wrong, because it's good in their own eyes. So, all right, so we're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem, very interesting, Bethlehem, in Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were the Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab, and they remained there." Alright, so we start out in the beginning, and we meet a man named Elimelech. His name is My God is King, right? That's an awesome name. And then we also meet Naomi. Her name is Pleasantness, right? So when they were born, in Israel, they like to give people names according to how the times were. So their names, they were born when things were going well. Obviously, for Israel, they were probably following the Lord. My God is King, right? They were probably doing what they needed to do. But then their children come along. Their names are Mahlon and Chilion, and it means sickness and pining. So sometime during that time, Israel's obviously fallen away, and things had gone bad, and they started, and they were forced to leave Israel. They went to Moab. They're like, maybe things are better over there. Let's go over there. All right. So we're gonna continue on, and we're gonna read verses 3 through 5. It says, "But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband." So things are rough in Israel. We're going to go over there. And while they're there, Naomi's husband dies. Now, you got to remember, this is a time where if you're a woman, your life is dependent on your husband. The husband is everything. To be a widow in those times was a very, very difficult place to be. But fortunately, Naomi had two daughters who were married, and so she had two sons-in-laws. And so things were going good for about 10 years, and then they passed away. So what do you have now? You have Naomi with no husband. You have her two daughters-in-laws, neither with a husband. This is a horrible time. This is a big problem for her, okay? So Naomi at some point has to make a decision. She's like, you know what? I got to go back to Israel. It's time to go home. There's nothing for me here. There's no one for me here, and I gotta go. And so she's gonna break the news to her daughter-in-laws, right? And so we're gonna go down a little bit, and we're gonna read to verses 10. Let's go read verse 10. It says, "So she told them. They lifted up their voices. They wept, and they said to her, she told him, I don't want you to go with me. You guys stay here, get married again. And she told him, no, we will return to you with your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why are you going with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that you may become your husbands? So she's trying to convince them, just stay here. Just stay here. Israel is not the place for you. You guys are Moabites. But we're going to go down to verse 14. And it says, they lifted up their voices. They wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Now, we've met Naomi, and we're learning a little bit about Naomi, and we're learning a bit about Ruth here. So the first thing we learned is they love their mother-in-law. Think about that. Their mother-in-law is going to leave, and these girls say, we're going with you. They're weeping. They're not like, okay, let's just go ahead and we'll go find someone else. They're weeping because they're going to miss Naomi. And we learn something about Naomi. She was a woman of God. She was Pleasantness is what she is. She's living out the name that she had, right? She's I personally, and this is kind of the way I read into this, I see a woman who from Israel who grew up knowing God, brought that understanding, that relationship with God into a place of pagans, into a place where of cruelty, into a place where people didn't know, they don't know the living God. And I think they found it beautiful. I think like the forgiveness, the relationship, the peace, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering. I think those things were in Naomi. And such that when she was living there, her daughter-in-laws could see that. It's a beautiful thing. And I don't know, I mean, I know in America, mother-in-laws are not very appreciated. And I don't know about Thailand, how appreciated mother-in-laws. And I know in Russia, mother-in-laws can be very, very difficult. My wife is Russian. Fortunately, I have a wonderful mother-in-law. She loves the Lord. She's sweet as can be. And so I'm very thankful for my mother-in-law. But this is a very rare thing. This is not something that you're going to read about, that these women, they're weeping over the way that she was. So we're going to continue on a little bit, and we're going to read verses 16 and 17. Well, actually, let's start in 15. It says, she's talking to Ruth. Ruth clung to her, and she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that, she was determined to go with her. She said no more. Okay, some translations say she stopped talking to her, as if like she was angry. But that's not what it means. It means she realized I can't convince her. She said, "Fine, Ruth goes with Naomi." Now, we're learning a little bit about something about Ruth here too, right? So we've learned some things about Naomi, and we've learned some things about Ruth. What did Ruth see in her? What is Ruth referring to? It's your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Ruth is able to see God working through Naomi, and Ruth values this. That's the kind of person Ruth is. Ruth values that relationship with God because of the way Naomi was. And it's kind of cool. It's a good opportunity for me to talk a little bit about my mom, especially on Mother's Day today, right? When I was growing up, my mom saw me as, of course, she poured into me. She's always taught me about the Lord. She's always raised. She's always prayed about me. But when I was young, especially when I started to drive, when I was like 15 and I got a car, my mom always sent me to do tasks. She would be like, "Dave, I need you to take this and go over to Mrs. Whatever, Whatever, because she's got a bad back. Dave, I need you to go over with your truck and load up this from Mrs. Whatever, Whatever, because something's happened." And as I was growing up, she constantly had me working for free for all the ladies that she knew. This is the kind of mom my mom is. They were non-believers, but they all know that she was a Christian. Every single one of them knew she's a believer, because my mom is more than happy to share her faith with anyone. Over the years, it's been a number of times where people have said to me, some of these women have told me, they said, let me tell you about something about your mom. When my husband left me, your mom is the one that helped me find a place. Your mom is the one that helped me get set up again. When I had cancer or whatever, your mom is the one that went and did and, you know, sent me or my brothers or one of us over to go and help them out. And I know that my mom is still alive. She's still doing great. But I know that one day when she passes away, the line outside the church is going to be huge. Because that's my mom. And I'm so thankful for her. And I'm so blessed by the example that she gave. I see that in Naomi. And people have come to the Lord because of the witness that she's done. And I see that also in Naomi. I see Ruth getting saved. Ruth is basically saved. And that's what does she want? Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. That's what attracted her. All right, so we're going to go on a little bit. We're going to read 19 through 22. This is a big section. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, again, very interesting that we're talking about Bethlehem. The whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt with me very, very bitterly. I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity on me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, there's a few things that are very important here. Number one, Naomi calls herself Mara, right? She calls herself bitterness because she lost her husband. She lost her children, and she's in a destitute position. She's in a bad spot, right? And so she is come to a place where she's actually maybe blaming the Lord a little bit, right? Where she's saying, "God did this to me. God has put me in a bad spot." And I just want to caution us, and I want to caution Naomi right here, be very careful. When bad things happen and when you're in a rough situation, yes, it's okay to grieve. Yes, it's okay to cry out to the Lord. Yes, it's okay to say, to ask the Lord, "Why are you doing this? What is happening? What is going on in my life? Why are you not hearing my prayers?" But I want you to know something. I'm going to give you kind of like a little bit of a preview. God has not forgotten Naomi. In fact, God has great things in mind for Naomi. We're still talking about Naomi today. Think about that. But Naomi right now, Naomi is going to be set up for a wonderful thing. But in this spot right now, she can't see it because the pain, right? The pain is so much in front of her eyes that it's difficult. It's difficult for her to look up. But she needs to look up. And I believe that she does. But right now, she's in a bad spot. So here she comes back into Bethlehem, and she's bringing this foreigner. And it's very important for us, and it's going to be very important, especially for this group, right? Unless, if I have a feeling that most of us, none of us are Jewish, right? Maybe there's some people who are Jewish, I don't know. But for us as Gentiles, these verses are extremely important to us. The fact that Ruth is a Gentile, a Moabite, pagan, comes from a pagan background. That's going to end up to be very important to us. All right. So they go back. They go to. They arrive in Bethlehem. Everyone's amazed. She's showing her grief. It's a horrible time. We're going to go on to the next part, 20 and 20. Oh, I wanted to point out where she says, "Call me Mara." Mara means bitterness, and she's again blaming the Almighty. The Almighty is in control. He is in control, even in the midst of the horrible situation. God is planning every step of the way. I just wanted to make sure that we share this fact, and that he did not testify against her. She feels that way. God testified against her. God is testifying for her, actually, even though it feels like it's the opposite. So now we're going to go to chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. So now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord be with you." And then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" All right, so now we meet the next character, right? The next character in the story, Boaz. And it says here, in this version, it says he was a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. I have also where it says he was a rich man of the land of Elimelech. He is a mighty man. He's a rich man. And obviously, we can see he's more than that. We can see by the words. Actually, before I even get into that, it says that she went out to glean. Ruth is going out to glean. What is she doing? What does it mean she's going to glean? So, in those days in Israel, they didn't have welfare, right? They didn't have social security. They didn't have, you know, any free services or anything like that. The way they took care of poor people is, if you have a field, if you're a rich person, it's a law that you need, you can go ahead and you can grain, you can cut all the grain, take all the grain in. But around the outside, you need to leave the grain, leave it all around the outside so that the poor can come and they can work and they can glean that from the grain. Okay? So Ruth, because she has nothing and because Naomi has nothing, Ruth is going into this field to glean. All right? So what do we learn from this whole situation and from the way Boaz talks and all that? First of all, we learn that he's a man of God. Because just because the law says you should leave the edges around your field does not mean that everybody leaves the edge around their field. A lot of people, they want the cash, right? And they don't care. And they're gonna maybe leave a tiny bit around the field or maybe, you know, just kind of give a pittance. But Boaz, obviously, is leaving quite a bit around the outside. And then the next thing is, when he comes up, how does he greet them? The Lord bless you. And the Lord bless you. And he's noticing this woman who is gleaning in his field. All right? So now we start to learn. So now we have the mother-in-law. We have Ruth, who is a woman of God. And now we see a man of God. We see Boaz. All right. One thing I want to point out about Boaz and about if you have more time to read this. There's something about it when you read it that notices that this is a place of peace. Boaz, he's a man of order, right? It's a place of safety. And he says things to Ruth, like, for example, hey, go ahead and glean here. You're going to be okay. I've talked to the guys. No one's going to mess with you here. You're going to be safe. Under the wings of Boaz is a safe place, all right? And it reminds me of many Christians. If you know a family that has been with the Lord for a long time, or if you know people who have walked with the Lord for a long time, it should be a place of safety, a place of order where just being around Jesus rubs off on you. And then it rubs off on the people below you, right? I always want to be like that. I want my house to be secure. I want my house to be stable. I want my children to be in order. I want to be able to bless those around me because I put my own house in order, right? So if you remember, for example, Samuel, or is it, oh no, Solomon. Solomon, the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon once, right? And it said that she was blown away by the table of Solomon. She was blown away by the clothes of his servants and by the order of the place. Why? Because God's wisdom was on Solomon. Everything Solomon did, he did well. Why? Because he walked with God. I think that just like Naomi when she was in the Moabite place, right? In the land of Moab, that was evident to those people. And I think that just like what we see in Boaz, we see that relationship is evident in his life. And I think that and I know most of us are missionaries, but I know that all of us are Christians in a pagan world, in a world of idolatry, definitely here, in a world where people don't know that there is a God who loves them. They don't know that there's, you know, someone who looks down and orders their lives. What a beautiful witness for people to say, wow, those Christians, man, they give, they're in order, they're kind. And then we go back. Remember the gifts of the Spirit or the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I see that in Boaz also. I saw that in Naomi and I see that in Boaz. And I see that in believers, that's our greatest witness. Not programs, not, you know, although those are important. And I think that in our daily lives, that order is a beautiful, beautiful witness, right? And I see that here. All right. So we go down, and I wanted to point out, I wrote in my notes in chapter 2. Actually, did we even read chapter 2 yet? We did. I wanted to point out verses 10 through 12. So Naomi meets Boaz, and yeah, here's where it is. It says, she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Again, very important to you and I. This is going to become vital that she is a foreigner. But Boaz answered her and said, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, how you left your father and your mother and your native land, and you came to a people that you did not before. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now, so here's what happens. He blesses her, and here's why he blessed her: because of the decision, because of the God of Israel, and because of the decision to bless Naomi. So Boaz looks down and he sees her and he says, "Man, I love that. Why don't you take some extra food? Why don't you, you know, load up, right?" So she gets all the stuff, and when you read it, he even tells his people, he tells his guys, "Hey, why don't you leave some extra stuff out for Ruth? Because, man, this woman, she's a lover of the Lord. She's a good person." So Ruth fills up baskets and she goes home and she returns to her mother-in-law, right? And Naomi's blown away. Naomi's like, "Whoa, where did you get all this food?" And she says, "I have been," actually, let's go ahead and we're going to read it. Let's read verses 19 and 20. Her mother-in-law said to her, so we're in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, just to make sure. "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Right? Now, this is very important, okay? And Naomi notices something that you and I, as Gentiles, and probably Ruth, we're like, "So, what are you talking about? What do you mean a redeemer?" So in Israel, at this time, there was a law. And so when God gave the land to all the tribes of Israel, it was very important that, you know, so that the families are able to keep their land. They want to keep the land together, right? And so, say for example, I have my land and a famine comes, something bad happens, and so I need to sell the land, get some money, right? Someone got sick, so I need to sell the land, get some money. I sold the land, and then maybe, you know, things keep going worse and keep going worse, and I have to sell myself. I have to sell myself into slavery. That was allowed. That happened back in those days, right? So God did not want that to be permanent. So he had something called, every 7 years, you have a Sabbath of 7 years, and then after seven sevens, it's 49 years, there's something called the Jubilee, right? On that day, all the land goes back to the original person who owns it, right? So if I sold my land and if I sold myself into slavery, it's not forever. On that day, my family gets their land back, and we can start plowing it, and we can start doing well again. This is a very important law, right? It's called the law of redemption. Law of redemption. Now, there was a twist to this, too. There was something a little bit extra. And it's called a kinsman redeemer. So, yeah, 50 years? I'm already 50. I'm 56. I got to wait 50 years to be redeemed? Well, there's something else called a kinsman redeemer. If he wants, he can come in early and he can buy your land back for you. So say, for example, I got poor and I lost everything and I went sold into slavery. My brother can come in. My brother's loaded, right? My brother made millions or whatever. He can come in and be like, "Dude, it's all right. I'm going to take care of you. okay, he can go ahead and buy that land back, and he can redeem it for me, you know, ahead of time. He is my kinsman, and he is my kinsman redeemer. Okay? So now in a case like this, the kinsman redeemer can buy, he can redeem Naomi. Right? So he can come in, and Naomi, who now has nothing, Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. Okay? There is a twist, though. So he would be redeeming it for Naomi. He'd be redeeming it for Naomi's husband, Naomi's children. He'd be redeeming it for that family. And one of the things that he has to do is also redeem the wife. So if he redeems it, he inherits the land for them, but he inherits the wife for himself. So Ruth is part of that redemption. Okay? So now we got a little bit of a twist going on. All right? We got something that's important. The love story, right? The love story that everybody likes about Ruth. Now, to be a kinsman redeemer, you have to do four things. Okay? Let me go down to where my section is. He has to have four requirements. Number one, he has to be near of kin. You can't have someone else who's not related to you do it. He has to be a close member of kin, of family. Okay? That's rule number one. Number two, he has to be able to do this, right? He has to have the cash. He can't go take out a loan and then pay off yours, right? He can't do that. He has to be able to fulfill the obligation, right? If he doesn't have the money, he can't redeem you, all right? Number three, he has to be willing to do it. So just because my brother has a lot of money and I have nothing and I've sold myself into slavery doesn't mean that he has to do it. He can if he wants. He has to be willing to do it, okay? And then the fourth rule is, when the money is paid, boom. It's a done deal, right? The family is redeemed. Redemption is done upon payment. That's the last rule, okay? Now, in a court of law today, we have a law and we have a precedent, right? So for example, there's a law, you can't go into a bank, grab a bunch of money, and run away. That's theft, right? You're guilty of stealing. So that's the law, you can't steal. But then one day, they started to do banking on computers. And a hacker comes in, and he goes in and he steals that cash, pulls it out. He didn't run in. He didn't go in and run out with a bunch of cash, so it goes to court. And the court says, okay, is this the same thing, right? Yeah, he didn't come in, he didn't have a gun and do that, but he stole money. Yes, it was done over the line, and so the court makes a judgment. It's still theft. I don't care if you don't have a gun, it's still theft, okay? Why am I talking about this? Why do I bring up the law and the precedent? Because this is a precedent, okay? This is a precedent which is going to matter for you and for me. And the precedent is this. Ruth is a non-Jew. She's not Jewish. And she was redeemed. She can be redeemed. And so what's going to happen is, you know, there's a big story about how, you know, the next chapter, we're not going to read the whole thing, but they send Ruth in and she lays at Boaz's feet. And she asks Boaz to redeem her. And Boaz says, I'm going to do it. And there's like all these steps that they have to go through and all these worried. But Boaz agrees to redeem Ruth, okay, and save her. A non-Jew, a foreigner. Why does this matter? Thousands of years ago, Adam and Eve sold you and sold me into slavery. When they sinned, they sold us into slavery, okay? And the slavery is sin. And that's why when you're born, you are born a sinner. You are already sold. But to Israel is coming a redeemer. Okay? A redeemer, a Messiah. Someone to free them from their sins. Okay? God made the promise to Abraham, and the promise went down through the line of Israel. Okay? A redeemer is going to come. So that promise is for Israel. right? That's a promise for Israel. But the question is, can we be a part of this? Are we going to be able to be a part of this promise? So let's think about how this whole thing happened. What are the laws? Number one, he has to be a kinsman, okay? So what did Jesus do? What did God do? He was born a baby, and he became a man. He's related to you and I. He's human. He's a kinsman. This is why Jesus became a human. He had to be human. And there's a lot of like debate. Was Jesus really God, or was he really human, or is he fully God, or did he just look human, or whatever? No. Jesus is fully God, and Jesus is fully human. He had to be fully human in order to be our Redeemer and fulfill the first step of the law. Okay? Number two, what was the second part of the law? He had to have the cash. He had to be able to do it, right? He can't have any debts. If Jesus would have sinned once, he would have had debt. He would have been a sinner. Now someone's got to pay for him. He would have sold himself into slavery as well. But because Jesus had no debts and Jesus was free of sin, he's able to pay for every one of us worthless sinners. He's able, his blood is so precious that he's able to redeem all of us. Isn't that crazy? Think about that. So when Jesus, that's why it's so important that Jesus came to earth and he didn't sin. He fulfills the second rule, right? What's the third rule? He has to be willing to do it, right? Jesus has to be willing to do it. Well, Jesus' whole ministry was, I'll do it. He's telling everybody, I've come to forgive you of your sins. Remember, and I like the story of the leper? He comes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me free, or you can save me. I forget exactly how he put it, but if you're willing, you can save me. And he says, yeah. Jesus says, I'm willing. Jesus was willing. Remember when he was praying with God, he said, your will be done. He was afraid. He was afraid to do it, but he agreed to pay for our sins. That's the next part that had to be done. And then there's the last part. When payment is done, boom, you're free. Redemption has happened. When payment is complete, you are redeemed. So when Jesus was on the cross and he's dying and they're going through all the steps, remember what's the last thing that Jesus said right before he died? He said, it is finished. And I think it's like teleistai or it's a Greek word that they use to mean paid in full. Right? That's what it means. Paid in full. That's the phrase Jesus said right before he died. Paid for. Redemption. Boom. The second Jesus died, your sins, my sins, everyone who wants in can be in. Everyone who wants to be paid for can be a part of it. Now, because of Ruth, we get the question, okay, Jesus came for the Jews first. He was a Jew. He was a member of the Jewish family. He was a kinsman redeemer from the Jews. What about us? Right? What about us? Well, we look back and we have we have Naomi and we have Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite, a Gentile, just like you and just like me. We have our precedent. We can go to the Bible and say, according to the Bible, a Gentile can be saved. So we see in the Old Testament the preparation for the New Testament, which again, I'm like, wow, it's not just, here's why I bring it up. A lot of Christians don't understand the legal side of your salvation, right? We feel, I feel this way and I feel that way and it's really, you know, God loves me and it's kind of a mushy side. It's hard to pin down. Oh, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know. Well, let me tell you something. This is a legal transaction to save your soul. This is something which, according to the law of the universe, the law, God's law, the law he made. He made this and he made this precedent. When you follow Jesus, you sign it and it's like signing a marriage or signing, joining the army. You've signed it. You're in, right? Actually, it's more like being purchased, because remember, Jesus purchased you, right? And the signature is in the sign of Jesus' blood. You've been bought. It's an official legal transaction. You were bought based on this precedent. Even more beautiful, just to kind of like round it out. Ruth, what happened after the marriage? What happened after he was purchased? He bought Ruth, right? And then the marriage comes. What happens after the rapture? God pulls us up, and then the church marries Jesus. The marriage comes. Again, it's the same. It's not a mistake. Boaz is from Bethlehem, right? It's not a mistake. This is on purpose to show us. And one day, each of us will be in heaven, will be redeemed, will be with Jesus at the dinner of the marriage. So I want you to understand the contract of salvation. When you gave your life to Jesus, this is forever. This is not something to treat lightly. This is not something to kind of waver in or waver out. You're part of the family now. You've been redeemed. And if anyone asks you, how do you know? You just hold up the Bible. Here's the contract. This is a done deal. This is something you can stand on. Ruth had a son. Let's read it. We're going to read the last verse. Where is it? It's in chapter, we're going to go to chapter 4. And it goes down, it says in verse 16. Verse 13. He gave her conception. So she gets married. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. So the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. Well, her son became the father of, like, it's like Obed, became the father of Jesse. It's the end, became the Obed, father Jesse. Jesse, father David. David, King David. And Jesse fathered Jesus. It's not an accident. It's organized and it's written in law. So I just want to encourage you to live like a child of the King. Live like you're part of the family. Live like you. Let the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, let that come out of you. Let that be the example so that we can get more people into the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I love your word. I love the truth in your word. I love the beauty, the way it all comes together. Father, I love the fact that you didn't leave us as orphans. We're not orphans. You adopted us. You adopted us into the family of God. You forgave us of our sins. You paid. You didn't have to. You chose to. You were perfect, and your blood paid for us. You chose to redeem us, Lord, and for that I am thankful. And Lord, I thank you that you chose to use Ruth, this mom, as an example for all of us. And you chose to use Naomi, who thought things were at their worst, but they were at their best. And we remember what you did through her. And we praise you, Lord. We praise you for all these beautiful things you've done. In your holy name, amen.